All right, Acts 8. We're back into the book of Acts. Acts 8. And, you know, we're just kind of making our way through Acts, but it's been good. I shared what we shared here on about the temple and praying through the temple and stuff at the men's retreat, and that was good. So we're into Acts 8. And last time we talked a little bit about Paul, because he's going to be coming on the scene, especially in Acts 9. But Acts 8, I entitled A Matter of Scattering. A Matter of Scattering. Now, there's a lot of scriptures, and I'll go slow, but it's one of those great topics like we had last time of martyrdom. Now, this time we have persecution, because now persecution hits the church. So, verse 1, it says, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So, persecution arose against the church. Now, the word persecution is diogmos, isn't that something? D-I-O-G-M-O-S, you Greek people. And what it basically means is to put to flight and drive away. To put to flight and drive away. And it's harassing, troubling, and also molesting. Now, we think of molesting in a sexual term in our culture, but if you ever go to a hotel or something and they have you a please do not disturb sign, okay, it usually says please do not disturb, please do not molest, okay, and it's the French word for disturb, don't disturb. So that's what it means, is don't disturb, don't molest, and that's what the persecution is. And so this systematic treatment of, or mistreatment, I should say, of an individual or group by another group. That's what persecution is. So it's not just Christian. You know, when we think about Christian, and I told you that up to the 21st century, there were 70 million Christians that have given their lives for the gospel. This also means, like, the things that are going on in Dhofar right now, where the Muslims are persecuting Christians. And Tibet, where Chinese are persecuting the Tibetans. And Lebanon, you know, and the stuff that's going on there with Hezbollah and such. So it's a group that mistreats another group. And that's what persecution. Now, I'm going to give you 6 reasons for persecution. Okay? 6 reasons. The first reason, and this is from a Christian perspective, the first reason is the cross. Why is there persecution? The cross. Galatians 5:11. Okay? Galatians 5:11 says that the offense of the cross, basically that the cross is an offense to the world system. And that's why we have persecution. See, the cross that we wear around our necks or, you know, different places and stuff is not the cross that Jesus died on. That was, it would be almost like in our culture wearing a syringe around our neck, because that is the death sentence. That's, you know, when they give somebody the shot and kills them. Or back in the early 1900s, wearing a little chair, electric chair. Okay, it's a point of execution, and that's what it was. So this cross is an offense to the world system, and because we're people of the cross. Number 2 is our association with Jesus. That's another reason for persecution. John 15:18-21. You can just put that scripture verse next to it. But the world, it says, the world hated me, it will hate you. If the world hated me, it's going to hate you. It persecutes me, it's going to persecute you. And the reason why that Jesus said that in John 15 was because they don't know the Father who sent me. That's why I get persecuted. They didn't know the Father. Otherwise, they wouldn't have persecuted Jesus. Now, I have a question. Today's Christianity, especially in America, is pretty acceptable. It's not persecuted too much. So, if the world hated me, it will hate you, and if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. What association do we have with Jesus if things are going really good? Not that you go out and make a pain of yourself, you know, and poke somebody when you're sitting on the max or something and be a pain, but that's not it. But it's like, shouldn't we be kind of going upstream against the current instead of just kind of floating with the current. So our association with Jesus is another reason for persecution. Third one, twisted priorities. Twisted priorities. John 16, 1 to 4. Here's the twisted priorities. They actually think that they're offering a service to God by killing true believers. That's what it says there. So they think that it's some God they're worshiping, but they're not worshiping the real God. And they think that they're offering service to God by what? Killing Christians. Well, look what's going on in the Muslim world, right? Worshiping Allah, killing Christians, cutting people's heads off. They think they're making some kind of a service to God by persecuting Christians. Okay, so the cross, association with Jesus, twisted priorities, and number four is compromising leaders. The compromising leaders. John 12, 42, and we haven't got there yet, but Acts 13, 48 to 52. John 12, 42, and Acts 13, 48 to 52. Compromising leaders. Acts 13, 48 to 52. Both those say, they love the praise of men more than God, and so they stir up others in protest. Well, you know, we're going to get to that point where the Jews stir up the people in the cities, and there's persecution, and Saul is, you know, thrown out, and let down in a basket, and there was peace in the city. I mean, constantly. It always says that they would go into a city, they'd preach the gospel, and the Jews from that city would stir up the people, and then there'd be a big hurrah and big, you know, hoopla, and we'd have more persecution. And it's like Satan just kind of follows, you know, and just stirs the people up, stirs a little stick there. So, because, why? Because men want the praise of other men more than the praise of God. And that's why. That's the compromise that happens. So, if you remember, Caiaphas said, it is more expedient for a man to be given than for our nation to be taken away. See? They want their house, they want their nation, they want their politics, they want all the power, and they'd be willing to sacrifice Jesus for that. And that's what it is. We want the praise of men more than the praise of God. All right, so compromising leaders. Next one is sharing in his suffering. So that's part of the package, you know. I don't know if everybody got that when they raised their hand in church and accepted Christ, and we're told about suffering or persecution. But it's the share in his suffering. Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Anybody want to complete that? Don't you be like Dr. Mitchell? Don't you people know your Bibles? He would always tell people in class. He goes, "Don't you people know your Bibles?" Because he'd memorize whole books of the Bible. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You get the kingdom for the persecution in Nepal. You know, I thought Reshem would be here maybe this year. He usually comes every 2 years. But Reshem, we had at our house once, and some of you heard him. And he was like the fifth believer in Tibet back in 1960. Somebody slipped him a New Testament in Nepalese. And he was studying to be a priest, a Hindu priest. And he got saved, and he got beaten for it badly. And what they do with the believers is they wait a year. Because a lot of time, because of the persecution being so heavy, a lot of them don't take, or they go back to because their family, you know, ostracizes them and such like that.
You want to make sure.
But here's a Benny. If you suffer with him, you will be glorified with him. Romans 8, 16. Romans 8. So if you suffer with him, you are going to be glorified with him. All right. Next one is the fulfillment of prophecy. Matthew 24, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You know, these aren't the scripture verses that you get, that you, you know, memorize. These are the ones. You will be persecuted and hated by all nations for my name's sake, Matthew 24. Mark 13 also talks about the betrayal of family members. So hated by all nations, and you have betrayal of family members. Remember it says that, you know, daughter will rise up against mother and father against son. I mean, all these different things within the family. Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword, he says. 2 Timothy 3:10 to 14 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe or not some. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And you know, we pick up a little bit of it in our culture. Okay? Just little tiny bits and stuff like that. Maybe in the office you can't put out your cross, but somebody else can put out something. And you know, I've heard a lot of the guys at Intel that put up a Christian flag or something like that, and they say take it down because the Muslims are offended by it and all this other stuff. It's just little things. It's not a lot, but you just see the remnants of it. And you see some of the cartoons and some of the things that are being said. And some of the people that lived during Nazi Germany said this is the slightest little things that were talked about the Jews and that are being done about the Christians right now, being mocked in the media and just made jokes of and just little innuendos. And so, you know, who wants to talk about persecution in our culture? But it'll happen. Okay, so fulfillment of prophecy. Biblical responses to persecution. Anybody have Psalm 31:16 available quickly that you can read out loud? Psalm 31:16. Emily, why don't you read it out loud?
Okay. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfaithful
love. Okay. So biblical response is let your light shine on me. Okay? So, first thing is bless those that curse you. Can we move on to something else? Okay, but that's Matthew 5:43. Bless those that curse you. You have to look, and it's really hard because this person is intimidating you, but remember, intimidation, the middle word for that is timid, which is a fear word. So do not fear the fear felt from them is what goes on with intimidation. But bless those that curse you, because what's driving behind them is the devil and the person just being used like a pawn or a puppet. Testify to others. Okay? Biblical response to persecution is testifying to others. Acts 5:28-29. Remember, we studied this, Peter and John, right before the Sanhedrin, and they testified about the glory of God. Also in Luke 21, it does say that we're supposed to be witnesses to our persecutors. Luke 21. It talks about, remember, if they bring you before the judge, don't worry about what to say because the Holy Spirit will give you something to say at that time. So it's supposed to be a witness to them. And you're going to see this as we get through the book of Acts because Paul, poor Paul, he's dragged before every court that there is, and he's always given witness about who Christ is. Biblical response to persecution is rejoice. Again, Acts 5, we're counted worthy to suffer. Remember, the apostles went back and they were joyful that they were worthy to suffer. Wow, would we do that? You know? I guess you got to ask, would I do that, you know? Hey, how was work today, honey? Oh, it was great. You know, everybody made fun of me at the lunchroom, and you know, they poured milk on my head, and they spit, little straw spits at me and stuff like that. It was great. We had a great time. Well, how lovely, dear. Isn't that great? No, we'd be going, let's call the attorney and let's get on the phone for slander, right? So yeah, supposed to rejoice. It's also a boast amongst fellow believers. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3-6, they boasted about being persecuted. What kind of people are these, right? Where did these people come from? 2 Thessalonians 1, 3-6, boasting amongst your fellow believers about being persecuted. I know we got a lot of lists tonight, but it's laying some groundwork. Produces endurance. 2 Timothy 2, 10-12. Right? Persecution produces endurance in your life. How else are you going to toughen up? Right? How else do you make muscle? Right? Resistance and lifting and resistance against that, you know, pressing against or running or whatever it is. That's how you produce endurance. Maybe we're all a little flabby as far as persecution stuff, right, in our country. And next one is helps us focus on the eternal versus the temporal. Hebrews 11, 24 to 28. This is about Moses. And it says about Moses that what? He suffered versus taking the passing pleasures of sin. He endured the suffering with his brethren versus taking part of the passing pleasures of sin. So it helps us to focus on the eternal. You know, this isn't all there is, folks. Thank goodness, huh? This isn't it. You know, we got a place to go. And remember, Jesus talked twice as much about hell as he did about heaven, even though he went to prepare a place for us in heaven. So there is a heaven and a hell. Trust produces trust in the ultimate judge. 1 Peter 2:20 to 24. 1 Peter 2, that we entrust ourselves to the eternal judge who will judge righteously and judge our case. Trust. We have a little definition of trust: integrity plus consistency over time. Integrity plus consistency over time. Numbers says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? So God is to be trusted. Talk about integrity. And is he consistent? Yeah. So over a period of time, your trust builds with God. Put him to the test. And that's the next one. The last one is tested. A persecution produces, when we have persecution in our life, response is that it tests us. And that's Revelation 2, 10 to 11. We're in the book of Revelation in our King City Bible study. And the devil threw some of you into prison to what? To test you. To test you. So all these things are responses, a biblical response to persecution. Now, since we got biblical responses, I'm going to just do four or five unbiblical responses. And then we'll look at what persecution produced in this little section between 4 and 8. Unbiblical responses to persecution. Not enduring. Matthew 13, 18. Okay? Do you remember that? Matthew 13. The sower went out to sow some seed, and some seed he threw right along the path on the road. The birds came and ate it. Some he threw along the side of the road, and the weeds grew up with it and choked it, right? And it didn't endure. Sower seed, the stumble, no root, no fruit. If you don't get root of that seed, it's not going to produce any fruit. So, not enduring till the end. Also being ashamed. Mark 8:38, it's worldly fears. And every one of us have gone through things, and it's like, why am I getting picked on? Why am I, you know, making a stand and I'm getting picked on? It's not right. It's not fair. Well, the world's not fair. It's just not fair. But it says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And a lot of times, because we're fearful of what the world says about it, that we end up with feeling shamed. How about forsaking Christ or his message? 2 Timothy 4:16 to 17. Paul's talking about people, Demas, who left the faith, you know, forsook Christ, forsook the message. And that's what happens, you know. A lot of people say, forget this. I mean, do you know how many people are leaving the faith over just, you know, I don't know. You can look at it and say it's a scratch or a stab, but I mean, we've got things that, you know, people are at odds with one another, in evil for evil relationship. People have walked away from the faith. You know, I think about the gal who sat on the couch that we caught, and that we didn't catch, but the husband caught in adultery, meeting up with somebody, and she sat there and goes, well, slit my wrists. You know, it was like, oh, how self-pity. But, you know, just left the faith, you know, just because she wanted to have somebody else and a different man, you know, and whatever. So she just forsook Christ, forsook the message. We see it all the time. You know, so that if we get a little tainted sometimes, it's because we see this all the time. We see this falling away. We see this backsliding. We see this, forget this. Well, you know, when you got greasy grace and cheap grace and stuff, then it's pretty easy to get slide out of it too, you know. And you might say, well, that person was never a Christian in the first place. That's easy theology. Probably what happened is that the root didn't take down, the person, you know, it's just like the sower, you know. Did it take root? Did it produce fruit 30, 60, 100 fold? Losing confidence in the promises of God. Hebrews 10:32. It says that we have a great reward waiting for us in heaven. And we have to hold on to the promises of God. Because when things come against you, that's the only thing that you have. It's not this feel-good stuff, and it's not sitting there and saying, oh, gee, isn't this nice? And, you know, Steve sometimes, he says, well, you know, people have their latte and their SUV full of gas and their cell phones charged and everything's good. You know? But when tough times happen, what happened? You know, I lose my confidence. Because what happened to all these promises, you know, that people have blabbed and grabbed? I always like, you know, God wants you rich and other enticing doctrines. You know, sometimes his riches are not what we think in our culture. You know? And hatred. Unbiblical response, hatred. Galatians 1:13. God is glorified when mercy is extended to persecutors. God is glorified when mercy is extended to persecutors. So an unbiblical response is hatred. Now, I don't know that my socks would roll up and down if, you know, I was back in the times when Nero was sticking Christians in tar and putting them out in his garden and lighting them on fire for his dinner guests. Yeah, he did that. I don't know about Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the reason why he was thrown into prison and hanged was because he was part of a conspiracy to take Hitler out as a Christian. So, you know, it's very hard because even in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about that we're supposed to respect governing authorities, because everybody's raised up or let down, or raised up and down by God. So how come he allows wickedness? How come he allows it? It's not that he allows it, opens the door, says, here, go ahead. But, you know, when he used Nebuchadnezzar against Israel because of them worshiping false gods, he also took care of Nebuchadnezzar after he was done with him. So, you know, God does things because he maybe is chastising his people or whatever it is. And sometimes we get the leaders that we deserve because of the people going after false gods and not worshiping God. But our response shouldn't be hatred. Our response should be love. You know, like Perpetua that I read to you that night when she was gored by the bull and all that kind of stuff. I mean, and then here's Stephen saying, Father, forgive them, just like what Jesus did. You know, praying for those who persecute you. Okay, well, here's the triumph. Philippians 1:12-14. Who would like to read that one? Philippians 1:12-14. 12 to 14. Philippians 1:12-14. Who wants to read it? Emily? Rose, read it. Good. So that's our triumph, that we'd have boldness to share, to witness. And this is what happened when this persecution produced this. So go back to Acts 8:4, and we'll finish up there, because there's about four things that happened there. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So one of the things that came out of persecution was they preached the word beyond their Christian ghetto, because they were starting to form a Christian ghetto in Jerusalem. You know, hey, this is pretty cool. Let's stay here. Well, you know, we were part of a couples Bible study. I should say couples fellowship from Beaverton Foursquare, and it was kind of a church within a church. I mean, there was 200 people in this, okay? And we, what was that, from 85 to 90? I mean, and we all learned, we raised kids together, we helped one another, somebody needed groceries. It was like functioning as a church within a church. And Dave Paulson was one of the pastors there, and he was over the couples fellowship. And that's where we really learned our Christianity back then. And then in 1990, he gets called out to be a senior pastor someplace, and the whole thing just went poof, poof. And scattered. I mean, everybody scattered.
We wanted to.
Yeah, we wanted to. But the Lord kept us here. Yeah, because we wanted to go to Pittsburgh, or we were on unemployment, food stamps, and WIC, and then we had no fellowship. We had no support system anymore. Everybody was gone. And it was really hard. But God put the seeds out and scattered everybody. Some did well, some didn't do well. But you know what? God is not into, hey, this is really neat. This is like a little Christian social club with a cross on it. And let's just all stay here. No. He scatters them. Boom. All over. And we think it's punishment or judgment, and it's not. Because he wants the word to go. That's what it says. They went and they scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. So, the next thing. Verse 6. What happened after with persecution? And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Wow. Miracles. Attract people to the message, and it confirms the message. The miracles. So you got miracles because of persecution. Guess what? You know, if things get tough, I guess we have to rely on the Lord more. I mean, really. There's believers all around the world. Most of them, you know, they can't get where they want to go. They meet in house churches, meet in basements. They quietly. And the gospel's spreading. And miracles happen. People are being raised from the dead. People are being healed. I mean, it's just incredible. And you say, why don't we see it here? Because we really don't need him. I mean, really? Do you need him when you get up in the morning? You got your coffee going? You got your breakfast? You got a roof over your head? You got stuff in the freezer? You know? I mean, I'm sorry, but I'm like, do we really, how much do you need him? Well, in other places, they need him every day, daily bread. We got to have Jesus because we have nothing else. And that's where miracles happen. Verse 7, third thing, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. You know, in Scripture, you can't get away from it. You see deliverance and healing. Okay? Hyphenated. They might as well just have deliverance, hyphenated, healing. And you see that. Healing and deliverance. Just recently, we put on the website for the ministry, testimonies, people. There's nothing like testimonies of people. And it was so neat to see those testimonies up there, because they're about 2 pages, I think, of testimonies of people that have been healed. And they overcame him because what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, says in Revelation. And you can't steal somebody's testimony. I mean, when they have a testimony and they've gotten healed, they tell everybody. So here's this healing and deliverance that goes on because of the persecution. And the last thing is, verse 8, there was great joy in the city. Persecution does create joy. There was great joy in the city. Now you say, what would happen if people started getting healed and didn't need the medical profession or didn't need lawyers because there was no, you know, contesting? And if you do studies on revivals, okay, like Finney, when he was upstate New York in the mid-1800s, the police had nothing to do. Hospitals had no place, nobody in there. The lawyers were out of business because they didn't have any cases and stuff. That's what happens. There's peace and there's joy. And so, you know, a lot of times we're like, well, what's the signs of God moving? What's the sign? You know, I don't think we've seen it in our culture yet. I don't think we've seen God move. And everybody's been waiting because the last revival was basically 100 years ago in the early 1900s down in Los Angeles. when the Pentecostal movement went and all the fires, the fires of revival started down there. And I don't think we've seen one. And I'd love to see one. But there takes preparation of the heart, and there takes surrender of a lot of things that we hold very dear. And we don't really need the Lord. We don't really trust Him. We got to have Him. He's our only thing. You know, we talk about, He's all I need, He's all I need. Is He? Is He all I need? No. And I think when we get to that point, then you see revival, because He is everything. And that's, it's, see, if Jesus is 100% gold, if you add anything to it, it's dross. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's just Him. It's just Him. And we have all the little trappings and all the other different things. It's just Him. So you can't add anything to pure gold. Otherwise, you take away from it. So, preaching the word, miracles, healing and deliverance, and great joy. Those are the things that this persecution started to produce. And, you know, when I think about our country, and, you know, I don't want to be doom and gloom, because Tony, we have the D&G group, you know, the doom and gloom group, talk about things that are going on in the world and stuff, but just know this, that any time that there's persecution of the church, the real believers come to the top, and the gospel spreads. Look what's going on in China right now. Look what's going on around the world. I mean, when there's really persecution, the church spreads, and people get saved. So, you know, I read from a list before, the persecution worldwide, and all the different countries, and the Christians face persecution. Some, you know, boldly follow the Lord. The government comes against them. They're told not to witness for Christ, or they're restricted, or whatever. But you know what? They obey God rather than obey man. And the gospel spreads. All right, well, let's pray and close your Bibles, and let's pray. And if a couple of you can get the baskets, we'll take an offering. And then you can be dismissed. Father, it's a very sobering subject, persecution. And, you know, I know that we could have showed a little bit of a DVD about what's going on in different parts of the world, but I think most people know. But Lord, I just really pray that as much as we'd even be persecuted in our culture, that it would produce us sharing the gospel more. That we would not have any fear of man, but fear of You, and a holy fear, a godly fear. Because it says the fear of man is a snare unto you, and that's the hook in the nose. And the devil just pulls us around like we're some caught fish. And Lord, it also produced miracles. And God knows we need miracles. And deliverance and healing. Lord, you know, right now, I just went to the doctor today. I have easy access to the doctor, but sometimes in other places, and maybe even here, we won't have such easy access, and we won't be able to get medications or pills or whatever. So we've got to trust You. And I just really pray for that healing and deliverance that would go on in our lives. And then finally, the joy, Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Lord, I think sometimes we're pretty weary by the time we get here on Saturday night. But I just really pray that people would go, even tonight, with more joy in their heart and more strength. And Lord, strength is not, you know, we got rest and we ate well and stuff, but strength is that everything's at peace inside. And when You say, my peace I give to You, we need to take that peace and hold on to it and accept it. So thank You, Lord, for a good understanding about persecution, that it's not all bad, but it does produce things that we need. And I just really pray, and Lord, and ask that as we continue as this fellowship and knowing one another, Lord, that we would lift one another up, and that we would look out for one another, even as we see the day drawing near. In Jesus' name.